Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come into your presence once again in prayer as we beseech your face and ask your blessing that you would be pleased by your spirit to open your word to us in illuminating our minds and softening our hearts, that we might be made to see Jesus, and that his word would be a delight unto us. We ask these things with great joy and thanksgiving in our hearts. In his name, amen. I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 12, of his prophecy, the book of Isaiah, and his prophecy contained particularly in chapter 12. We'll be reading the chapter in its entirety, consisting of verses 1 through 6. This is the word of God. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say on that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of God. On Thanksgiving Day, there are many dearly held traditions of our culture and particularly traditions in our own homes. Today, throughout the country, people will go around their dinner table, perhaps, and express to others what it is that they are thankful for. But too infrequently today will anyone say to whom they are thankful. They may be thankful for their family, they will say. They may say that they are thankful for their friends, or for their job, or their home, or their food. But to whom are they offering their thanks? Now, we want to affirm as something good their desire to be thankful. But from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, the priority of biblical thanksgiving is upon God and his special acts of redemption. While it is true we see thanksgiving in the Bible for God's natural gifts, which he gives to all men everywhere, such as their daily bread, the accent in the Holy Scriptures falls upon thanksgiving to God for his mighty deeds of salvation. For instance, thanksgiving is not mentioned until the establishment of the covenant of grace. It is always found in the context, then, of redemption of God's grace. For example, we see it in the sacrificial system, first of all, in the Scriptures. Giving thanks is not mentioned in the Bible at all until the time after the Exodus event in the book of Leviticus. And it is there, in that context, that we find thanksgiving has special reference to the thanksgiving sacrifices that are offered by God's people in the context of worship. Such sacrifices were rendered to God in light of the atonement that was offered and given in the other sacrifices. as well as in light, particularly, of God's gracious deliverance of Israel from the land of bondage in the land of Egypt. Furthermore, and later on in redemptive history, in the book of Nehemiah, we see songs of thanksgiving are offered to God at the rebuilding of the temple and the dedication of that temple to the Lord and to his glory. Praise and thanksgiving was given to God for all that he had done in redeeming and restoring his people, in bringing them back to the land out of exile. Now we find a similar scenario here in the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12 is set against the backdrop of chapter 11, which you may remember is the great prophecy of the root of Jesse, the coming root of Jesse. There in chapter 11, we are told about this root, that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And by that same Spirit that has rested upon this root of Jesse, he will deliver his people as a remnant from among all the pagan Gentile nations. And it's in that context that Isaiah speaks about the response that is to be offered by the remnant unto God for his gracious act of redemption. The saved people of God declare, as it says here in verse 1, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Notice here that the thanks is offered to someone in particular. In particular, it is offered to the Lord. It is offered to the Lord God, the maker, the creator, and the sustainer of heaven and earth. Now notice the reason for the thanks. The thanks is rendered unto the Lord because the wrath of God, which sent them initially into exile for their sin, is now abated. And in place of God's wrath is given instead, at the end of verse 1, comfort to the people of God. The anger of the Lord has been turned away that you might comfort me. Verse 2 furthermore makes clear that the thanksgiving is driven by, it is, if we could put it this way, it is motorized by salvation. It is gratitude that is rendered to God on behalf of the redeemed and because they are redeemed. Gratitude, a desire to give thanks unto God for undeserved, unmerited favor, drives the praise and the thanksgiving of his people. It drives them to trust in him and to praise him. It says here in no uncertain terms that it is God who is their salvation. Look at verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. And because of that, because God is the Savior of his people, we need not fear. But we can trust in the Lord. I will trust and will not be afraid. Do you see that wonderful declaration in the face of much to be feared? Despite the scary circumstances on the outside, because God is my salvation, I shall not be afraid, but rather I will trust in him. He is your strength, it says here. He is your song. He is your hymn and your worship of thanksgiving. But Isaiah is not done yet. Look at verse 3. Isaiah speaks again to those saved by the root of Jesse. Notice that it is with joy that they draw water from the wells of salvation. It is almost as if here what has happened is that God has drawn near to his people. He has drawn near to his sinful people that he has loved nevertheless with an everlasting love. And he comes to the sinner, and he sits with the sinner, and he says with joy, come, draw from the wells of living water. God comes to the nations. He redeems and he restores for himself a people, and with joy they draw from a well. Now this well draws from living water, not on a particular geographical location, either this hill or that hill or a particular hill, but actually what is in view here is that the well provides living water of salvation from no one else and no one less than God himself. And notice here the expression of joy, what joy salvation brings to the people of God. What joy! The joy that salvation produces within the hearts and then expressed in the mouths and the lips and the songs and the prayers of God's people. It is true that we go through some difficult times in our lives, sad times. We undergo suffering. We undergo sadness and grief, but in the midst of it all, you see, the believer, the redeemed person of God, cannot help himself or herself. He cannot and she cannot help but to smile and to taste the joy of God's salvation, even in the midst of the hardship. No, it's joy, not in the hardship, you understand. It's not joy in our suffering itself, but it is joy despite the suffering. What joy there is in the midst of grief that is given to the redeemed people of God. And so Isaiah declares what the redeemed will do. And again, notice here, they will give thanks to God. Verse 4. Once again, notice here, it's not just give thanks. That is to say, give thanks to a generic power or higher power notion. There is no kind of secularized thanksgiving that is in view here, like we find broadly expressed in our culture. But it is again focused on a particular person. Give thanks to the Lord. After all, it is God and God alone who has provided their salvation. And so, not only are we to thank God, but we are also, in our thanking God, make him known to the peoples. Verse 4. You see, as we give thanks to God, we actually bear witness and testimony to all that God has done. People are always trying to figure out new ways of witnessing, new ways of evangelism. It's the old way here, you see. The public and the corporate expression of God's people in worship and praise and thanksgiving unto our God that bears witness to the nations that he is the God of salvation that brings joy to his people. That he is the gracious one, that he is the provider, that he is the sovereign savior and provider of eternal life for his people. And as we worship him, we will either draw people to God or we will offend them. That's the one of two expressions or results, if I can put it that way, of offering thanksgiving to God. Giving thanksgiving to God, expressing thanksgiving to our God. Not generically, I'm thankful. But I am thankful to the Lord for the salvation he has rendered for me. When we do that, those words will cut one of two ways. It will either draw in people to come to our God, or it will offend them and turn them away. Thanksgiving really is a time of offense, isn't it? It's really quite an offensive celebration to the world if we celebrate it faithfully as Christians, isn't it? Warfare is going on around that table, and it doesn't have anything to do with that last piece of pumpkin pie. There's warfare going on around that table. Who will be thanked at that table? Will it be the triune God of Scripture? Or will it be some generic deity or impersonal force? As words of thanksgiving kind of go off into the air. Oh, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for that, I'm so thankful. Or will those words of thanks hit the target of their objection, object, which is God Himself? Will sinful man take center stage at the Thanksgiving table, or will it be the Redeemer? Well, the rest of the chapter is taken up with saying basically the same thing that we have said so far. Because of the gracious deeds done by God, the redeemed of the Lord are to say so. They are to praise His name, and in so doing, as they praise His name, they are to make Him known throughout all the earth. Today, we think we need to make worship relevant to the world. And so too many churches make worship about the worshiper. And what they don't realize is that they are actually undoing the very thing that worship was intended to do. In fact, we are our most evangelistic as a church when our worship is most God-centered. And our works of praise and thanksgiving are all about His glorious deeds. When that is the case, then we are being the most outward focus, because we are declaring the good deeds of God to the nations in God-centered worship. When God is shown to be great in the midst of Zion, verse 6, then the full glory and the exceeding beauty of our God are put on extravagant display for all the world to see. What makes the display so extravagant is not our performance. What makes the display of God's glory so extravagant is not the music itself, but what makes our worship so extravagant is the person who is on display in our worship, the object of our worship, namely the triune God. So that the more that we decrease and we take the role of worshipers and not the central role of the worship service, the more the glory of our God increases. Of course, we know who the root of Jesse is that is referred to in this passage. Isaiah's prophecy would be fulfilled soon enough. The root of Jesse would eventually arrive, and it would arrive through the son of Jesse, who is also at the same time Jesse's Lord, namely Jesus Christ. He would come to redeem for Himself a remnant from every nation. He would come to deliver us from the domain of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of the light of His Son, Jesus Christ. For it is the Lord Jesus who is the living water. He is Himself the well of salvation, from whom we drink unto eternal life. And as such, He is our joy and our salvation. You see, our thanksgiving is a very personal thing. That is to say, we render our thanks to a person, but what is more, it is rendered to a specific person. The object of our thanks, then, is the person of Jesus Christ. We give our thanks not to a generic deity or an impersonal force, but to the second person of the Trinity, who has now become incarnate, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. For has not Christ done glorious things for us? Has He not? Of course, such thanks to Christ is not thanks given to Him to the exclusion of the other persons of the Trinity. Our thanks is also in and through Christ to the Father and the Holy Spirit. But just as the person of the persons of the Trinity are never divided in God's work of salvation, so likewise the persons are never divided in our thanksgiving and praise to God. Just as the Father ordained our salvation and the Son accomplished our salvation, the Holy Spirit applied our salvation, so our thanks in prayer and in praise is always given to the Father through the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that it is from Him, our triune God, it is through Him and it is to Him that are all things. So that all glory, praise, and thanksgiving would be given unto our triune God. Today is the day that this nation celebrates what it calls Thanksgiving. But we know the entire life of the Christian is and must be marked by Thanksgiving. Not just today, but every day of our lives. Yet today is an opportunity, is it not? God will place at our dinner tables today some people who are Christians. And God will give us other believers with whom we might dine and have fellowship for mutual edification. But today, God around this country will also place at our dinner tables unbelievers. And when he does so, he has placed us squarely in the midst of a battlefield. Spiritual warfare. Who will get the glory today? That means that today is a great opportunity for you, the believer. It is an opportunity for you to give thanks to God, to praise his name, and to declare his great deeds among the peoples. May he give us grace to do so boldly and to do so to his glory. Amen.